Today we're going to pick up in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 9. And as we look at these verses today, we need to remember that throughout this book, Peter has been talking to these Christians about the sufferings that they faced. And he stresses in this book of 1 Peter the need for humble submission in the face of unjust persecution and suffering. In 1 Peter, we find in the opening words of this book that Peter says that these people were going through various trials and that they were experiencing great heaviness. He talks about the fact that these trials were like fire for these people. That's chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. And now, as we come to the end of this book, we find that Peter is still talking about this theme of suffering, but he's giving special encouragement toward the end. We find in verse 9, for instance, after he's talked about the fact that we need to be sober and be vigilant because we have an adversary, the devil, who walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, verse 8, he adds in verse 9, whom, that is, the devil himself, resist steadfast in the faith. So he tells us to do what James says to do in James 4, verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Peter is saying the same thing here. The Bible says that we are to resist him steadfastly in the faith. And notice this word of exhortation. Notice the encouragement that he gives to these people and to us today. He says, as you resist the devil, do that knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, what he's saying here is this. You have brethren in other parts of the world that are going through the same thing that you are. They're experiencing the same afflictions, the same temptations, the same persecutions, and the same hardships. And these are accomplished in them. In other words, they have endured them. They have successfully endured those afflictions. So what he's saying is, you're not alone. There are other Christians in different parts of the world who are experiencing the same afflictions. Notice the wording here, the same afflictions that you are. So this is always encouraging. It doesn't remove the hardship. It doesn't remove the trial that you're going through, but it makes it easier to bear because you know that you're not the only one that's going through it. So verse 9 is a special exhortation to these people to encourage them, but it's also an encouragement and a comfort to Christians today. And then in verse 10, he gives even more encouragement by talking about the benefits of trials after you endure them. Now let's notice these words in verse 10. But the God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Now let's start with the words that he ends with here, and then we're going to work our way back toward the beginning of this verse, or at least toward the middle part of it. Let's notice these four words that he uses to describe the benefits or the good results of suffering. Number one, he says that they make you perfect. The word that Peter is using here, to perfect or to make perfect, is used, interestingly, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 21, when the Bible talks about them mending their nets. Remember that Peter was a fisherman. And he uses this word that was used to refer to the repairing or the mending of their fishing nets to talk about the mending or the repairing of the soul. And so what this means is that as far as a Christian is concerned, when we go through those sufferings, they tend to make us what we ought to be. Suffering does that. Pain can make us better. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 3, the Bible says that sorrow is better than laughter. For by sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The Bible says in that passage that trials that bring us great pain and even sorrow can make us better, can make us stronger. Now, this is what James was talking about in James chapter 1. In James 1, verse 2, James said, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations," that is, various trials, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh," that is, it produces patience. So in verse 3, the Bible tells us that the testing of our faith through these trials and hardships produces patience in our life. But he doesn't end there. Notice very carefully what he says just after this in verse 4. He said, "But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing." So what he's saying in verse 4, among other things, is let the lesson that you have learned from this trial sink in. Take time to think it through and meditate on it and apply it. So trials can make you complete. They can make you whole. Suffering can make a good person even better. No matter how good a person is, there are always some bad spots. There are always some selfish areas. And trials can have the effect of shaving off those rough edges. Now, the Bible tells us in John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, that Jesus prunes us like you prune a vine or you prune a limb. You do that so that that limb or that vine will produce even more. And so the idea is, in John chapter 15, very similar to what we're looking at here, is that God has to trim us down. And he does that through hardship. He does that through pain. So the Bible says if we want to be mended, if we want to be whole and complete as Christians, we're going to have to endure trials and hardships. Number two, he uses the word establish. Trials tend to establish us. The word establish here means to stabilize. It means to make one constant. It means to confirm one. When we're young, we tend to go from one thing to another. We tend to be so easily excited and so curious that we move very quickly from one idea or one activity to another. But age teaches us to slow down. Age teaches us to be more steady. And the Christian life is the same way. In the Christian life, when we're first converted, when we're newborn babes, we can be easily excited and we can be easily moved at first. Sometimes too easily. The Bible says that we're not to be children who are tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Ephesians 4, verse 14. So trials and heartaches in the Christian life calm us down. They help us to be more stable. They help us to be more in control. In a word, trials make us more mature. This is the journey that we see the prodigal son taking in Luke chapter 15. He started out being selfish. He was anxious. He was excited to see the world. He was excited to party and to live a wild life. He wouldn't listen, and he was rash. But then he paid the price for his sins, and he suffered. He became very hungry. And after those trials, he was more deliberate. He grew up because of those trials that he endured. He became more stable. So trials tend to establish us in that way. And then the next word that Peter uses is the word strengthen. Trials can strengthen us. Trials can make you stronger. Trials give a lot of benefits when we endure them and when we endure them by our faith. Trials can make you more thankful. Hardship in life can make you humble. Afflictions in life can teach you lessons and make you more wise. But here the point is that trials make you stronger. So each trial can build your soul. It can brace your heart for the future, that is, for future hardships and trials. And remember that we're not talking about physical strength here. Because even when your body is getting weak, your soul as a Christian can keep gaining strength. even though your body is getting weaker, your soul can be getting stronger. Now, you may not feel good physically. You may have worries and fears inside emotionally, and so you may not feel emotionally strong, but your resolve as a Christian will be stronger. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." So we're talking about the strength that is inside a Christian that is attained and acquired through going through trials and tribulations in life. The fourth word that Peter uses is the word settle. Now, it's interesting that this word settle comes from a word which means to lay a foundation. Now, spiritually, a Christian already has a foundation in one sense because Jesus is our foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. But here, he's talking about a foundation inside, in the soul. And again, the idea is that hardships test us right down to the foundation, deep within our souls. And ironically, as those hardships test us right down to the foundation of our souls and may seem to destroy us, they can make us stronger. They can tend to reinforce the foundation. Because if we maintain our faith, if we hold on to the hope that is set before us, we will be stronger and more secure in the end. Now, those are four benefits of suffering. Here are four words to describe what suffering does for us in a good way. But notice the wording in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10. He says, "These things come to us. These things happen after that you have suffered a while." Not before you suffer, not without these sufferings, but after that you have suffered a while. And literally, that means a little while. A little while compared to eternity. And this is what Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, when he said, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." This passage says, then, that there are good results that can come from trials. And that reminds us of what the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 67. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." And Psalm 119, verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." So suffering can be good for us if we respond to it in the way the Bible teaches. Now in verse 11, he says, "To him," that is to God, "be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." In verse 12, he says, "This is by Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose I have written briefly." It appears that Silvanus was the one who actually penned this letter, and that's not unusual. In Romans 16, verse 22, Paul says that there was a man named Tertius who actually wrote that letter, and Silvanus seems to be the one who wrote this epistle for Peter, and of course, Peter was guiding him. Peter was overseeing the writing of this epistle to make sure that these words were exactly the words that were inspired by the Holy Ghost through him. He said, "I suppose I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand." He talks about the true grace of God because there were false ideas of grace in the first century, just like there are today. In Jude verse 4, the Bible talks about some who turned the grace of God into lasciviousness. But Peter talks about the true grace of God and ties that in with the suffering that these people were going through. In verse 13, he says, "The church that is at Babylon," probably spiritual Babylon, as in the book of Revelation, "elected together with you, saluteth you, and so doth Marcus, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of charity. Peace be with you all that are in Christ Jesus. Amen." And so ends the great book of 1 Peter.